Rejoice in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 12, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Ever run into a porcupine before? I know that's a funny question, but Christians are like porcupines. This I don't think is original with me, but I think it's a pretty good thought. They have many good points, but when you get close, you get poked. Often as we minister to each other, we run into getting poked, don't we? And Paul here, as he is coming to somewhat of a conclusion, he doesn't fully complete this battle that he's had with these really ungodly men that have come in and tried to usurp both his authority and his gospel. And yet, his ministry has been ultimately concerned about helping the Corinthians grow in Christ. And it's created, because they've followed the false prophets, it's created some conflict between him and the Corinthians. Yes, they've been poked, all right? And he's been poked actually vehemently. He's been wounded. And yet he is not going to retaliate. It's never good to get in a fight with a porcupine. You usually lose. Talk to any dog and they'll tell you, okay? And that illustration, let it stop there, if I can put it that way. We're not porcupines ultimately, but there's some funny points to make about it. So, in our conflicts and in our struggles and interpersonal relationships, it's really important that we handle them biblically as Christ would. And we've seen this throughout this entire two books, actually, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul again reiterates for us as he comes to the conclusion of this second epistle, Corinthians, basically, I love you and I want what's best and right for you. And I want us to see that today. And let's begin reading in verse number 11. We'd seen already the first part of chapter 12. So, verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glory. Remember, he ultimately came down to glorying in his weakness. Remember, we saw that last week. We rejoice that we are weak and God is strong. In fact, Paul says, I will be in that spot every time. That's where I want to be, because it's there that God's grace is sufficient. It's there that God's ministry can be accomplished in and through me, not because of me. And that's the right spirit and attitude. So I'm going to rejoice in my weakness, Paul says. As he comes back really to some thoughts all the way from back to chapter 10, you forced my hand. I've had to defend my character and my ministry. You know, as he says there, verse 11, you've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, which was the right response of children of faith to their father in the faith. May we, even to this day, there are people in my life that I may not totally agree with doctrinally, frankly, but have had amazing spiritual impact on my life, rightfully so. I could list them and I'll probably start crying. Because they've helped me know my Savior and then grow in the Lord. And their ministry has been impactful, and I will, by God's grace, always commend them because of their ministry, God's ministry through them to me. And that's what Paul is saying here. You should have been commending me. Stopping those false prophets from saying the false things about the gospel and about my ministry. You should have stood up and said, that's wrong. Paul loves us. He was him that God used to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the apostle that gives us God's word. Those things. But they hadn't. So he says, for in nothing, end of verse 11, am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Remember, we saw this from last week, that this is not talking about the 12. He's talking about these highfalutin, false apostles that thought that they were pretty good stuff. And they had pretty arrogant, and that's the idea. They were big stuff to them. They were super, all right? Though I be nothing, he says, that's the reality. I know who I am before my Lord. Truly, he says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, speaking of his own ministry, in all patience, which he continues to demonstrate his endurance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? And then, with tongue in cheek, he says, forgive me this wrong. I administered to you, as we saw this again last week, and selflessness on purpose so that the gospel would not be marred in its testimony, and my testimony wouldn't be marred, and the work of the grace of God in your life wouldn't be changed. And so I chose not to receive remuneration. There are plenty of people out there in Achaia, as you recall, that were happy to receive remuneration for their spiritual work. And he wanted to separate from that. He wanted his ministry to be clear. This is God's work. I'm not doing it for your pay. I'm doing it for you to grow in the Lord. And he's going to reiterate that again as we go through this passage. So verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm going to continue the same character. You're not going to pay me for this. For I seek not yours. I don't want your money. I want you. What an amazing heart of ministry, even after all the cantankerousness, after all the battles and all the debates and problems. He wanted them. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Isn't that interesting? We'll talk about that in a minute. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Again, he's tongue-in-cheek, somewhat mocking their accusations and the accusations of the false apostles. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Now, this is important. He brings Titus up here, because remember, Titus had gone to find out if Paul's ministry had been effective. He was concerned. He was burdened. He'd written a hard letter and was concerned that maybe this wouldn't be received. And they had received Titus. And remember, Titus had come back to Paul and said, they're willing to hear again. So he's inserting Titus here to say, wait a second. You loved Titus. You accepted his ministry. And he and I ministered the same way. We weren't different. He didn't ask funds of you just like I didn't ask funds of you. Could it be that Paul himself even helped pay for Titus's way? I think that that's a reality. Verse 19, again. Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. I don't need to defend myself before you, believers, he's Paul saying. I must answer to my God. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. What I do is I do to build you up. For I fear, verse 20, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that ye shall not be found that I shall not be found unto you such as ye would, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strives, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He ends on a very strong note here, powerful note. Let us not end up having, again, a lot of church discipline and problems. I trust that you'll heed my epistle, he says, so that we will be found actually having a loving relationship where we can enjoy each other's company and not face church discipline and working on getting rid of sin in your lives. Okay, so how do we handle conflicts in our life? This is really a little bit of a big picture thing today, if I can put it this way, from these verses. Paul just touching on a couple of key critical principles for you and I to live out when I've got problem with a brother and sister in Christ. We're not dealing here specifically with unbelievers. He's not talking about the false apostles here in this section. He's talking about his relationship with Corinth. First of all, like Paul, for me in a conflict, I need to seek righteousness. I need to live by the principles of God's Word, not by the emotions and feelings of my heart. If Paul was going to live by the emotions and feelings of his heart, he wouldn't go back for a third time. No, but he was seeking them, not just their stuff. And so, let me challenge you in a relationship that's had some conflict. In your own life, make sure that you're walking with the Lord. Make sure you're seeking righteousness. You're doing the right thing. Make sure you check your motives. Paul does this here in verse 14, really. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you, for the children ought to lay up for the parents, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. You see, The false teachers had come and they had said because they are God's servants that they demanded money. Paul said, no, I didn't go to Corinth and I will not go to Corinth now, finally thinking, okay, I can receive some financial remuneration. No, he will make himself poor in order to minister. He would willingly sacrifice in order to help that relationship be restored. How often are we in a relationship that's in conflict, are we willing to sacrifice to bring restoration? You don't know what they did to me. You don't know the things they said about me. And yet Paul, demonstrating the heartbeat of Christ, was always willing to give again, to take on the cost himself. Paul had told the Corinthians earlier in 1 Corinthians, why don't you just be willing to be offended, be taken advantage of? Why are you going to law in front of unbelievers? If it comes down to you can't get the conflict resolved, well, be willing to lose something in it. To not mar the name of Christ. Do we even think that way? We often in a conflict think, well, they hurt me, they wounded me, and I'm going to either get back, or I'm not going to get this resolved. They don't deserve it. You don't know what they did to me. And Paul says, in your own heart, be willing to sacrifice. Check your motives. I'm gladly giving up. And this is where he comes in. Parents generally help their children. Now, this is a unique relationship that Paul is talking about here. This is a spiritual father, someone that God used to reach the souls for Christ in Corinth. And he likens himself to a daddy, all right? And when the children are growing up, when they're young, when they're immature, what happens? Parents provide for their children. Parents lay up for their children. It was a principle in our house that we're going to do everything we can between me and whatever the kids can do to get them through college. Why? Well, it comes down to really simply, I didn't feel like they were yet grown up enough. And it was still my fatherly responsibility to help them with that. We'll work on it together. I'm trying to help them grow and become adults, you know, and take care of their own work and so forth. And I realize parents handle some of that issue in the same way. But in my mind, it's like, wait a second. Those kids aren't grown up and I don't want them to think they are. An 18-year-old is not grown up yet, right? I've met very few 18-year-olds that actually are mature yet. They've got a lot of growing to do. And that, by the way, just so you know, I was one of them. I see that in my own life, all right? I look back and say, I had a lot of growing to do. And so as a parent, I'm going to help my kids. I'm going to lay up for them. I'll be willing to sacrifice, though they don't understand. I think it was Drew the other day was running around and naming, I can't remember all it was, stuff in the house. This is mine. I said, no, it's not. At the end of the day, your daddy's money paid for all of that, son. But I'm glad to let you have it. All right? And I told him that. That's okay. He doesn't have a clue. All right? He's a kid. Now one day he'll have a clue. And in fact, by the way, just so you understand, Paul, in other passages of Scriptures, makes it very clear that the children, 1 Timothy chapter 5, are to care for their parents. There comes a point in maturation when that child is an adult, that the adult child loves and cares for his parents. There's no more living off of mom and dad anymore. And then there even comes time, as many of you understand and know, where you help mom and dad again. And you do it gladly, rightly, because they've loved you. And because now it's your duty to help them. Well, in this relationship, Paul saw that to the Corinthians, he was like a dad to a children. And he would gladly sacrifice. No, children, you're not going to pay for my ministry among you because I want you to see I love you. If you're in conflict, do you ever seek that kind of righteousness? Demonstrate the love of Christ. Now, not only check your motives, but check your words. Look at verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You see, in his defense, we speak before God, he understood that ultimately his defense was not defending himself. And it wasn't for him to look good in front of the false prophets or in front of the Corinthians, frankly. What he was concerned about, as he says there in verse 19, is what does God think about my relationship with them, my ministry to them? How am I living before the God? I'm going to give an answer one day for how I handle this conflict, Paul says. And I want to honor my Lord in the midst of this problem. No wonder he could talk about the signs of the apostle in verse 12, and the first one he lists is patience. All that he endured. You remember, as we've walked through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the several lists of all the problems he went through. You know, beaten by the Jews 5 times. You know, all of those that list, and then by the Romans, night and day spent in the deep. All these things, he was gladly willing to sacrifice. Why? And then he said, remember, he said, and then all the care of the churches, which I'm sure included this church here. The heartbreak and the grievance of heart that this church must have caused him as he administered and served, and then they rebel and reject, turn even against him personally. It would seem appropriate and right from our standpoint, especially because he's an apostle, that he could have called down God's wrath on that church of Corinth and have been righteous in doing it. No, he doesn't do any of that. He left that up to God. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, say the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of that. I'm going to demonstrate the mercy of Christ. And so with great endurance and patience, he continues to say, and so he says, verse 14, I'm going to come the third time. Kids, you may not like me, but I'm here to stay. I'm your dad. Now, we understand that as a parent, but do we do that spiritually in a conflict? Okay, wait a second. I'm supposed to get along with this person, and so because before God, I'm going to give an account of how I handle this conflict, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to endure. I'm going to continue to demonstrate love, even though I am not loved. That's verse 15. Corinthians, you may not understand, but because I answer to God, I will continue to love you because Christ loves you. You're in a conflict, especially with a brother or sister in Christ. Don't forget that God loves that brother or sister that you're in conflict with. Yes, let's not deny that there may be problems or sin. God doesn't deny those things either. But he still loves them anyway. Check your motives. Check your words. Check your actions. For you in a conflict, you're seeking righteousness, make sure your motives are right. Make sure your words are right. Make sure your actions are right. Verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not? Notice that word, walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? You see, Titus and that other brother, just like Paul, did the exact same thing. They did not make a gain. They didn't exploit the Corinthians. And Paul desired, he urged Titus to do the same thing. I desired Timothy, or Titus, I'm sorry. And Titus followed through. He had the same heartbeat. I'm sure even as a young man under Paul's authority, he still went with, in fact, we know from the testimony, he went with great trepidation to Corinth. Would he be accepted? Would the ministry that he had and possibly even the letter that he was carrying from Paul be accepted? And he comes back with great delight, Paul. The ministry was accepted. Now, very interesting. Notice Titus's actions in all this, and we're not going to take the time to look back in the scripture passage, but when he came back, remember what he said? Paul, they want to hear you again. Notice, and I'm going to point this up because it happens all the time among believers even. Titus didn't go there under the auspices of Paul, get everybody to love him, and then turn against Paul himself. He went there as a humble servant. He knew that he was there to help restore the relationship between the Corinthian spiritual father, Paul, and the Corinthians. He wasn't like one of the false prophets. Beating his own drum, saying, hey, listen to me, follow me. You know, Paul doesn't like you, but I'll love you. Does that make sense? Notice his joy. Titus's joy was a self-sacrificial joy too. He comes running back to Paul and says, Paul, they've heard, they've accepted, they want to interact with you again. And as we've seen, that the vast majority of the Corinthians were now ready to hear, so that's why Paul could delve into this strong defense, because he expected that they would actually accept his defense now. And that was because of the self-sacrificial actions of even Titus himself. And not drumming up support for him to become the next pastor at Corinth, because he was the cool guy and really knew how to love them. No. He willingly submitted to the authority even of Paul in his life and said, I want that relationship to be whole. There may come times in our life, believers, where we're called upon, especially in a church setting, sometimes outside the church, but often right here in the church setting because we interact, where you become the third party to help build the relationship between two people that are struggling. Don't do it so that you become the hero. That shames your God. Do it so that Christ is exalted and that relationship restored. That's what Titus did. Titus helped that relationship become restored between Paul and the Corinthians. And if we never knew about him again, that was okay because he did God's work. Make sure you come alongside and be a good ear and a good help for both parties, being honest with both parties, helping them align their life biblically with truth, both of them. Don't come across as just one person's friend. Or, like I said, become the hero and say, hey, don't worry about this guy, he's a mean dude, I don't like him either, come be with me. That's division. Does that make sense? That creates division in the church, not unity. So just a good, interesting thought as we see Titus's actions in all this. And then, for me, as I check my motives and my words and my actions, well, correct what you need to do. All right, correct what you need to. Verse 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You see, Paul understood that ultimately his life would answer to God. He was before God. God was the one viewing him. He was under God's scrutiny. And therefore, he must do everything. And notice it says here, it's a very interesting word, we speak before God in Christ. He needed Christ's power to do this. And he'll explain in a minute when he says, really, I'm going to come and I'll be humbled again among you. He said, he understood and knew that God was the one to be glorified through this. And in fact, he was the weak one and needed God's power and strength. Lord, help me, would be Paul's prayer. I'm going to come again. I don't want, as he mentions there in the end of verse 20, I don't want these debates and envyings and wraths and strives and backbitings and whisperings. I don't want that to happen anymore. But if it must, and I'm humbled again among you to face that conflict, well then, I'm okay. I'll do it again. I'll correct what I need to in order to honor Christ in this relationship. Believer, when you're in conflict, always be willing to consider who you are and what your responsibility is in that role. I've shared with you a time or two some of the conflicts that I face in my own personal life, and knowing who I am, I've continued to face them. I've had to apologize to my wife, I think, this week even, right? She doesn't remember. Yeah, okay, all right, so I'm a sinner, okay? And I remember in some of the critical times where there was major ministry things going on, seeking out a third party, someone that would help me think clearly. And then hearing things that I must work on, that God was really using that conflict to help me grow up, to help me be more mature. Believer, be willing to correct what God points out. Don't ever think that you're totally righteous in a conflict and the other person is totally unrighteous. Paul here is willing to say, I'm before God. And if needs be, we're going to face some more conflict. Okay, I'm going to come. And by God's grace, we'll get this figured out. But let's see if we can't get this resolved beforehand. He was willing to change himself. All right, so for me, seek righteousness. For him, or for the other party, seek edification. Or nurturing, if you want to think of it that way. I couldn't come up with another good R word, so we're just going to use the Bible term, all right? He wanted to edify them. The end of verse 19. Notice he says there again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved. Here it is, for your edifying. He wanted to, and that's a wonderful word, it talks about building up, strengthening them spiritually. He wanted to make them strong and right with their God. Again, it wasn't about him, it was about their relationship with God ultimately. So I'm going to serve, I'm going to come back a third time to build you up. For them, seek their edification. It does mean that at times you'll have to confront error still. Verse 20 and 21. I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. I'm afraid that this isn't going to get all resolved before I get there. So what is he going to do about it? Sweep it under the rug, not do anything about it, try to pat everybody on the back, let's all have a big hug party here? No, if there's sin that needs to be dealt with, I'm going to deal with it, is what he's saying in verse 20 and 21. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strives, backbitings, whispering, swelling, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many. Oh boy, he'll be grieved over. Bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness which they have committed. And the idea, the thought is, though he doesn't finish the thought, we understand. What does that mean? He's going to confront it. If there's church discipline that needs to be had, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, well, then we'll do it. But at the end of the day, I want you to follow God, Paul says. Corinthians, follow the Lord. And so, at times, when we seek edification in a relationship, there has to be some confrontation. Don't say sorry when there's nothing to say sorry for. And don't excuse a weak, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Don't excuse a weak one. Make sure they understand their sin. You say, well, that sounds mean. No, that's helping them grow in Christ. Again, let's go back to the parent relationship because Paul does that here. When I'll pick on my older kids, all right? they're the ones that have been through the process multiple times, all right, with dad. But they did something wrong. They lied. Come here. Son, I'll pick on the boys today, all right? I'll try not to pick on Darcy here. She's here, all right? Come here, son. All right? What did you do? Well, there were times where the older kids would hem and haw and, no. Wait a second. You've got to understand what you did wrong. And we'd walk through, all right, this is what you did, this is what you said, but this is really the reality of it. What is that called? Until they say, I'm a liar, I'm getting nowhere. And in fact, the problem is not resolved. Oh, he's just a kid, you know, he's only 8. No. He's a liar. And as a parent, I need to help them. This is a problem. This is breaking down, all right? And so I'm going to tell that child, you're a liar, and explain to him why. And then I want to hear him say, I lied, Dad. All right, come here. What does that require of me as your father? You need to spank me, Dad. That's right. Come here. We take care of that discipline, and then what happens? Now, that's not the end of the story. It's like, do I take my anger out on my child? That's wrong. That's not disciplining in love. I don't discipline because I'm mad at them. If I'm going to follow Christ's example, and even Paul's example, and the same thing in a conflict, I don't try to confront them about their sin just so I can get at them. Let them feel some of my pain. No, I want them to admit the problem in their life, to see it in light of God so that their relationship with God can be restored. When there's real forgiveness and real repentance, relationships are made whole and God is honored. Why did Christ die? Because we're sinners. And He came to reconcile us, to make us right, not to ignore our sin, but to pay for it. God did not in salvation sweep our sin under the rug. Oh, it's okay. I understand you're a sinner. I'll love you anyway and ignore the sin. No, He loved by paying the price. The ultimate sacrifice. He died in my place and in your place. The sin wasn't ignored. It was paid for. So, in this relationship. So, anyways, but to finish up the illustration, I don't want to leave you hanging. After the spanking is done, right? They say, Dad, I'm sorry for, and they list the sin again. I'm sorry for lying. Son, you're forgiven. I love you. Let's pray together. And we often would pray together. Lord, please help. You know, I guess in this situation, you have to know it's Daniel or David, all right? Please help them not to lie because that doesn't please you. Lord, please help them to grow up, be mature. Help them to do right. Amen. All right, and we're done, and we're out of here. And that is all cared for. The relationship is restored, and we're on the right things. Now, the same thing in our conflict. Confront the error, and do all you can then to what I call stimulate righteousness. Now, we've already mentioned in verse 14, he comes again, and he doesn't want to be burdensome. He's going to follow the same character. He's going to confront if necessary. We're going to look at this next week probably again, but let's go into chapter 13 and verse 9 and 10, because I want you to see that there. Do everything you can in that relationship once the conflict has been handled as best you can to help that relationship grow, to be righteous. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. I want you to be strong in the Lord, even if it means my own spiritual weakness, and if I'm humbled again among you in all this conflict. And this also we wish, notice end of verse 9, even your perfection. That's the word for being mature. It's not being without sin, but growing up. I want you to grow up. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. Again, I don't want to do this. According to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, to building you up, and not to destruction. Really, this book of 2 Corinthians, which, if we understand the history right, this is 4 Corinthians, all right? We have 1 Corinthians in our Bible, is the second epistle he wrote, and this is the fourth one he wrote. And he's saying, I'm writing one more time, because I would really love when I come that we don't have to do the confrontation. That you would, all right, as a result of just this harsh letter, challenging letter, that you would get your relationship right with the Lord, and that our reunion would be absolutely sweet. I've told you again, I think in my own life and where there was a conflict between me and another man on staff at a church we were at. And it was several years before that was finally resolved. I was gone and so forth. And then we saw each other again, and there was repentance, and I was so happy to forgive. I was waiting and waiting for that opportunity to happen. Well, guess what happens? The reunion is absolutely sweet. I love getting a phone call from him today. All right, it didn't happen today, but whenever he calls or whenever I call him, all right? There's union, there's sweetness there. The conflict has been resolved because there's been righteousness on both of our parts. An admission of wrongdoing, a willingness to forgive, and then that stimulation for righteousness. And Paul said, Corinthians, please heed what I'm writing so that when I get there, we don't have to confront you. But I want you to grow in Christ because at the end of the day, I want you to be mature. So whatever it takes, confrontation, I'll do it. Finally, right? So for me, seek righteousness. For him, those of you who have conflict, seek edification, build them up, even through confrontation, but through stimulating in righteousness for them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, for us, seek reconciliation for together. What are we, as we think of this relationship, seek reconciliation. As we come then again to verse number 19, let me mention, or verse 21, I'm sorry, let me mention this. Unless, this is chapter 12, verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. You see, Paul didn't want his spiritual heart as a spiritual parent broken again. Don't break your spiritual father's heart. Cause him to be humbled. It would become apparent by the Corinthians' lack of response to this epistle that it wasn't in Paul that his ministry had been ineffective. This is very interesting that Paul admits this. If he would come back that third time and see that there hadn't been a response to this epistle written, he would be humbled again. It would grieve his heart. He would realize and know again. They would be a living reminder that he can't change hearts' lives. And he can't change hearts and lives. That's only God's work. But it'd also be discouraging because though he understood and knew that, he would sense that God hadn't used him to help them grow in Christ. That would be a humbling experience. Every once in a while, folks, when you share with me that God is doing something in your heart, you know what that does to me? Well, Lord willing, my heart is always responding humbly in the sense of praise God. because that's God's work. But it encourages me to keep being your pastor, all right? To keep doing the work that God has called me to do. Paul said, I may come and it looks like nothing I've said has had any effect. There have been preachers that have quit their ministry. There have been Sunday school teachers and children's workers and teens workers and nursery workers, not because of the children, but because of the parents, who have quit because it seems as though in their mind, in their heart, their ministry is ineffective. And the fault lies in not the teacher's heart or life, but in the students. And Paul said, I'll come and it may be that God will humble me again. I'll have to go back to my closet and beg him for strength to minister again. Remember, it was at Corinth where Paul came, where God came to Paul and said, fear not, Paul. Paul was fearing in Corinth. His heart was discouraged. God had to intervene personally in a dream. This is Acts 18. Paul said, it could be I'm going to be humbled again. I'll feel like my ministry is ineffectual. Believer, don't do that. In your relationship with somebody that's in conflict, encourage one another. Help them see. Wait a second. By us handling this conflict, you're walking with the Lord, I'm walking with the Lord. Thank you for your ministry. Has it ever dawned on you if you're the one that's really done the wrong? And the person that you've offended has come to you and said, you've offended me, I want to get this right. Instead of getting mad, you say, you're right, I am wrong. Please forgive me. Do you realize what kind of life you give back to that person who's been offended by you? The joy and blessing, the heart desire for that person now to love you and be your friend. It's a natural spiritual response of the Spirit of God to heal that relationship. Oh, believer, let us for each other seek reconciliation to restore the relationship. So as Paul does in verse 14, he's coming a third time. What do you do in a relationship that just does seem to always have conflict? Well, try again. Third time's a charm, maybe, if you can put it that way. No, it's not three strikes and you're out, by the way. Okay? Open up again. That's what Paul does. He opens his heart to them. I will very gladly, verse 15, spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. No matter their response, Paul says, I have determined before my God that I'm going to love you. Believer, you want reconciliation in your relationship, always be open to that individual. You say, it's too hard. Do it through God's strength. And God will allow you to see some reconciliation. And then finally, as we come to verse 11 of chapter 13, just a wonderful wrap-up. And again, we'll touch this next week probably as well. But verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. So he said all that he thinks he can, and obviously it's under inspiration. So he said all that he should. Everything that was potential possible to help restore this relationship with the Corinthians. Be perfect, all right? Would you grow up? Be of good comfort. May God, the God of peace and comfort, be with you. Be of one mind. Get along with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. You see, at the end of the day, seek peace in this relationship. Let God, who provides reconciliation through His Son, Jesus Christ, in our salvation, and gives by His Spirit the power and ability for you and I as believers in our relationship with one another to have peace, allow Him to work. May the God of peace and love be with you. I know that that would be uncommon words for us to use in the reconciliation of a relationship. But what a wonderful benediction that would be after something's been restored. A relationship and a conflict's been restored for you to offer to that individual. May the God of peace and love be with you. He's the one that's restored this relationship. May that continue. He's the one that loves us both. May that continue. Believer, yes, sometimes we are like porcupines and we poke each other. Don't let that quill fester. For yourself, be righteous. For the person you're in conflict with, seek His edification. For the both of you, be reconciled. May the God of peace and love be with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example of Paul. Very practical in many ways as he concludes the book. His love, maybe I haven't expressed as well, but his love is oozing out of the last chapters of this book. Willing even to be discouraged about his own ministry in order to serve them again. What an amazing example to us. Help us in our conflicts with one another to follow the pattern that Paul has set before us. May we check our motives and our words and our actions and be willing to change, to be righteous. Lord, humbly knowing and understanding that we're sinners too. For the one that we have a conflict with, may we do all we can to build them up in the Lord Jesus Christ, to edify them. That may mean confrontation. May we do it in love. It will definitely mean stimulating righteousness in that person's life. Help us to be faithful in that. Lord, may we always see reconciliation in our relationships, especially here among us at Heritage Baptist Church. May you be honored and glorified because of that. May the testimony of Christ be upheld and not marred because of our interpersonal relationships. May the God of peace and love rest on our church and on every individual here because they are walking right with God and right with one another. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. In many ways, an amazing conclusion to these several chapters that Paul is dealing with the false apostles and then the Corinthians' response to them. Believer, is there a conflict in your life today between you and another believer? Before the Lord, are you seeking righteousness in your own life? Before the Lord, are you seeking to edify that brother or sister in Christ? Before the Lord, are you seeking reconciliation? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God has taken His Word and is working in my heart and life. I want to have every relationship that's possible, as much as lieth in me, to be at peace with all men. Would you pray that God's Word would have good effect in my life and that I would grow and change as a result of what I've heard today? And that there would be reconciliation in a relationship that I have with a brother or sister in Christ? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Maybe there's an upraised hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Anyone at all? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. Anyone else? I rejoice. Believers, this message was not preached so that I could preach at someone here today. It was right in line with 2 Corinthians, obviously. But let us, even today, if we know of no known conflict in our life, may we purpose in our hearts as believers to use these principles to live out in our life so that when the conflict inevitably comes, even when I might create the conflict, we could rightly handle it before the Lord and see God's blessing and goodness in our own personal lives and in the life of the person we have conflict with. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? You are in conflict with the Creator of this universe, the God of this world. And there's only one means of reconciliation, and Jesus Christ is offering that to you. Seek His forgiveness. He's paid the price for your sin. Turn from your sin. Repent. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord and then trust Him as your Savior. And you can be reconciled. Your relationship can be right and restored to God forever. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own Savior from your sin? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. My greatest conflict is not with somebody else around here or in my family or at the work. My greatest conflict is with God because I have not accepted His forgiveness for my sin. And today I would like to do that. Is there anyone that would quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. I need to be reconciled to God. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for your word today. May it be effectual in our hearts and lives. May we as believers follow this wonderful pattern. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with the Lord, we'll come. Maybe it's even simply a matter of committing to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to live this out when I have a conflict in my life so that God would be honored, so that there would be good reconciliation, that righteousness would be king, that there would be maturity. Maybe you need to come and do that today. If you have some other needs or burdens, well, come. If you need to catch my hand, please do. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, please come. We would delight to share the gospel with you, and you can leave here reconciled with the Lord Jesus. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, you come as God's working your heart.